Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our gospel reading from Matthew 25, and we'll be focusing specifically on verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, again, just how wonderful it is to gather, to hear your word, the word of your son, Jesus, the good news that he is, that he gives to us. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word, to work faith in our hearts, and may that flow out in lives of love to others. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we're in week two, a three-week series focused on the end times called The End or the Beginning. And we're looking not only at the end of time, but we're also looking about how these parables that Jesus tells actually have us focusing on beginning something now if we're not doing it. And last week, we actually focused on the beginning of greater preparation, looking at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Today, we're looking at this parable of the 10 of the talents. And we're going to be focusing on the beginning of greater stewardship. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear the word stewardship, immediately something comes to mind. Oh boy, pastor's going to talk about money. And that's where the congregation promptly gets up and leaves. But it's true. It's okay to talk about money when you're talking about stewardship. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to focus on three letters. ROI. Okay? Return on investment. In other words, if you have money and you want to invest it in, say, the stock market, you want a good return on that investment. You don't want to lose money. But stewardship is not just about money. In fact, there are many areas of your life that you want a return on investment. If you're going to invest time in something, you want it to be worth the time. If you're going to invest energy in something, if you're going to put in long hours at something, you want it to be a great accomplishment. How about your relationships? If you're going to invest in your relationships, yes, you love them, yes, you care for them, but even in the back of your mind, you still kind of expect just a little in return. Thank you very much. Bottom line with ROI, you're going to invest and you want to get something back. So ROI is very clear in our text this morning. It begins like this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, then he went away. So this man, this master, is looking for a return on investment here. But what happens is when we start reading this parable of Jesus, we get going down a rabbit hole as soon as we hear about the talents. Okay, well, why did he give 1, 5, 1, 2, 1, 1? I don't get it. What's the difference? What's going on here? Or we think about, what are these talents here? I mean, is it grace? Is it faith? Is it works? Is it anything here? Is it actual money? But rather than go down the rabbit hole, we should just focus on what's going on here. The master is saying to his servants, here are my riches. I'm going away, and when I get back, I'll see how things went. And so the first two servants, we should take them as a one unit, the first two servants, they immediately go and invest the money. And look at that. The one who invested 5 gets 5 back. The one who invests 2 gets 2 back. But then the third servant, in a very strange way, runs away, finds the most remote spot possible, digs into the ground, and hides the talent. And then, of course, the master returns and he's like, hey guys, how'd it go? Everything all right? And the first two servants just come to him and say, look, we invested our talents and here you have more back. And oh, the master is overjoyed. Well done, good and faithful servants. I gave you a little, but you know what? Now I'm going to put you over a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. But what does he say to the third servant? You wicked, lazy, slothful servant. What is going on here? You could have at least gotten me a little interest from the bank until I got back. Throw him out. He's not my servant anymore. Get rid of him. This is the gospel of the Lord. What is going on here? Why is the master so enraged at this third servant? And think about it. After all, he got his money back. Oh yeah, it's not like the servant lost the talent. No, he got it back. So what's going on? Why is he so mad? He's so mad because this servant did not do less than the other two servants. He's mad because he did absolutely nothing with his talent. And why did he do nothing? Well, he says so right here. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. He was afraid of his master. How he viewed his master affected his activity, his investment, his stewardship. Now we know what this parable is all about. It's about the end, right? Jesus is going to come back and he wants a return on investment. And we certainly don't want to be called by him wicked and lazy and slothful. We don't want our talent that he's given us taken away and then we are cast in the outer darkness. No, we don't want that. But we will be if we do nothing with what the Lord has given to us. If we hide it from others, if we hide it from the world and we go bury it in the ground of inactivity. Why would we do that? Because of how we view the master. How do you and I view the master sometimes? Do you view him as hard, demanding, quick to punish? Is the master saying to you, here are all my riches, I'm going away, but when I get back, I expect something or else? Are you going to do anything? Well, maybe he'll suddenly frantically just try doing something and multiplying and getting as much as you can get done, going up this ladder that you'll never reach the top of, or you'll do nothing because you don't want to mess up. You don't want to do it wrong, lest the master come back and he literally is mad as hell. Well, then, if that's the case, I'm just going to hold on to what I have until he comes back. I'm just going to enjoy being part of the household. But are you even going to have that on the last day? But is this an accurate view of the master? I heard a story from a pastor acquaintance of mine, true story. He got to visit a church that actually met in an office building in downtown Dallas. And this church was comprised of all kinds of people from all walks of life. There was a homeless man. And during one of their gatherings where they were catching up and, you know, telling how they were doing in their lives, the homeless man said, "Good news, I actually have a job interview." But then he seemed kind of crestfallen and said, "But I have no way of getting there. It's all the way on the other end of town, and I might miss it." Well, then another member of this church, who was a high-level executive at a multi-million-dollar company, there he was, decked out in a suit and tie, and he just simply fished in his pocket, got out his car keys, and chucked it at him. He said, "Here, take my Benz. Take as long as you want. Use it however you want to. And when you're done with it, bring it back." How do you think the homeless man viewed that executive? Generous? Trusting? A brother in Christ? Helping another brother in Christ with what they need? Is that not how we should view the master in our text here? He calls his servants together, his servants. These are members of his household. These were not hired hands or hired guns to do his bidding, no. These were members of his household, and look what he did. He entrusted his talents to them, a ton of money. He just was like throwing it at them. "Go ahead, have fun." Wow. And then when he returns, he rewards them equally. Sure, one had five, the other had two, but you know what? He says the exact same thing to them. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, because that's all that matters to me." Generous, trusting. And isn't that how we should view the one who is telling this story in the first place? Jesus. Jesus, he calls us his servants. We are members of his household, called to serve not because of anything we have done, but because of the service he has given to you and me through the cross and the empty tomb. And he entrusts us with his talents, his gifts of grace, these wonderful heavenly riches that you and I as sinners desperately need. Forgiveness of all of our sin, eternal life, his righteousness, his goodness, and the guarantee of resurrection because he has risen from the dead. And because he's so generous and because he's so trusting, he actually gives us the gift of new life in him. We're no longer afraid of the Lord's wrath, that he's going to cast us into the outer darkness. No. We're just going to enter into the joy of our master because of his joy over serving us with his death and resurrection. We no longer fear trying to please our Lord by multiplying and multiplying and doing more and more and more so that he won't be angry at us. No. We just trust that he has already done everything to satisfy his anger at the cross. No longer afraid of the end. No, we just know that the end has already been taken care of because of the joy that was set before our Lord as he endured the cross, despising its shame, and now he sits at the right hand of God, just casting his riches out to a sinful, fallen world, casting his riches out to you and to me. But as he's casting these riches out, those gifts of grace that I just described, It doesn't end there, no. No, our Lord and our Master gives us gifts, different gifts, spiritual gifts. Whether it's teaching, you teach. Whether it's serving, you serve. Hospitality, you welcome people. You all have different gifts from the Spirit. You all have different passions. You all have different abilities and skills. You have been given so much in your life. But that's not the end of the gifts. He gives you the gift of your relationships. Yeah, those you know and those who you will know someday. And he gives you gifts of opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ in word and deed, to help people in need however you can. You've been given so many gifts of grace, and the Lord wants you to use them, to invest in kingdom work, in the salvation of others. He wants you to invest in greater stewardship. But see, greater stewardship is not about comparing our gifts to one another. Well, look at what they can do. I can't do that. I must not be worthy of them. I'm just going to bury my gift in the ground. No. And it's not about making sure you get it 100% right. Making sure you succeed. I better not fail. I better get it right, or else, wow, the master's going to be mad at me. No, that's not what this is about at all. Greater stewardship is about doing something with what God has given to you rather than doing nothing at all. Because when the end comes, oh, what joy the master is going to have. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into my presence. Enter into eternal heavenly bliss. But you're not the only ones that he is saying this to. No, he's saying it to everyone else who has received the gifts that Jesus gave to you that you shared. You see, this is the return on investment that the Lord is looking for on the last day. A return on investment from himself, where he uses you and me as stewards of all of his gifts. And oh boy, on the last day, what a return it's going to be. Amen.